Please be seated. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 8. If you'd like to join along in a pew Bible or your own Bible, Romans chapter 8, we'll just be looking at a couple of verses there. And before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is living. Your word is active. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we pray that as we read your word this morning, as we hear your word this morning, we pray that you would cut us to the heart so that your living, active word may dwell there. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would open our eyes so that we may see and know your truth. Know it deep within our hearts and souls. Father, enable us to trust your word and to live within its light. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Romans 8, beginning with verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Old Testament reading comes from Genesis. Genesis 41, as we continue our study of the life of Joseph. Genesis 41. Beginning with verse 14. Verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, do any of you suffer from recurring dreams where you have the same dream again and again, over and over? It might not be the exact same dream. Details may change, but the situation is the same. The core event of the dream is the same. I have a couple. One involves a tornado. That doesn't happen that often. But the other I have happens probably every month, at least once a month. In my dream, I am surprised. I'm attending church, and I'm walking into a church. It's often a different church building that I'm walking into. More often than not, it's the church where I grew up in Virginia, the small church that I grew up in Virginia. And when I walk in the church, it's full of people. It's packed out. There's standing room only. And the interior is always much larger than the exterior. You know, you think there'd be 50 people inside, and there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And I find a seat. I'm just there to worship. Just there to be there. And then one of two things happen. Either I look at a bulletin, or somebody walks up to me and informs me that I'm preaching that day. I didn't know. I'm not prepared. I get this sinking, embarrassed, panic feeling comes over me. And I usually wake up soon afterwards. Thank goodness I wake up soon afterwards. Now this dream probably offers a unique window into my psyche, into my subconscious fears. And for those of you who know more about that, you could tell me about that later. But I don't think it's foretelling the future. At least I hope it's not foretelling the future. Pharaoh, however, in our passage, has such a dream. In fact, the king of Egypt has two dreams in our passage. These are two dreams that are sent by the Lord. Two dreams given by the Lord. Two very memorable dreams. Two very disturbing dreams. And in the very first dream, Pharaoh finds himself in his dream standing by the Nile River. The Nile was Egypt's source of power and life. The Nile provided water and fertile soil for Egypt. It provided travel and prosperity for Egypt. Life in ancient Egypt was governed by the ebb and the flow of the Nile. Out of the Nile, in Pharaoh's dream, came forth 7 healthy cows, 7 robust cows, 7 prized cows. And they started eating grass. Then out of the Nile came 7 emaciated cows, 7 bony cows, 7 scrawny cows, who started eating the healthy prized cows. But their meal did not provide any change. The 7 thin cows didn't grow larger. They didn't grow healthier or stouter or stronger after eating the healthy cows. And the second dream, we're told, was like the first. In it, Pharaoh saw a stalk, and on this stalk grew 7 ears of grain, ripe grain, plump grain, bursting grain, ready to be picked. And then he saw 7 more ears of grain on that same stalk, but these were gaunt and thin and withered, and then these thin ones swallowed up the ripe ones. These dreams troubled Pharaoh. They haunted him, distressed him. You ever had a dream like that? One that stuck with you after you woke up? One whose emotional effects you just couldn't shake off for a while. Well, Pharaoh wanted to know, what did these dreams mean? He wanted these dreams interpreted. He knew that they had to be important. He knew that they had to have some kind of meaning. So he calls in his wise men. He calls in his magicians, which were more than likely some sort of priests that practiced magical arts, divination, soothsaying. But they couldn't do it. They could not interpret those dreams. They couldn't explain them. They could not soothe Pharaoh's troubled spirit. But then, we are told, the chief cupbearer remembered. The official who served Pharaoh his wine at every meal remembered. He remembered Joseph. It had only been 2 years. For him, only 2 years. For Joseph, maybe not only 2 years. It had been 2 years since the cupbearer had been in prison, the same prison overseen by Joseph. It had been 2 years since he, the cupbearer, had had a dream that troubled him, a dream that distressed him, a dream that he didn't understand, a dream that Joseph interpreted, a dream that foretold the restoration of the cupbearer to Pharaoh. Joseph had asked this cupbearer in prison to remember him, to mention him to Pharaoh, to get him out of prison, to get him out of the pit. But Joseph was forgotten. For 2 years, forgotten. Until Pharaoh's dreams, his troubling dreams. Then the cupbearer remembered. He remembered his own dreams. He remembered Joseph, and he told Pharaoh about Joseph. Immediately, Pharaoh called for Joseph out of prison, out of the pit, into his presence. Now, let's pause here for a moment just to be reminded of the unfolding situation before us, so that we don't lose the forest for the trees. Joseph, he was the great-grandson of Abraham, the favored son of Jacob. He was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he ended up in Egypt, away from his family, away from his home, away from all that he knew, away from all that he loved. And for 11 years, he served as a slave in the house of Potiphar. He oversaw the affairs of Potiphar. Well, after refusing the advances of Potiphar's wife over and over and over again, she falsely accused him of rape, and he ended up in prison. He was put in chains in a pit. For 2 years, Joseph was in a pit until Pharaoh's dream, until the chief cupbearer remembered. Then Joseph, a Hebrew, Joseph, one of God's covenant people, away from home and family for 13 years, a slave against his will, imprisoned unjustly, is brought up out of the pit, cleansed, and brought into the presence of the king. Pharaoh, ruler of the most powerful nation in the world, Pharaoh, considered a god, considered divine by his own people, Joseph was brought into the presence of Pharaoh to hear his dreams, to interpret his dreams. Now, all of these events, all of the events leading up to this moment, to the moment where Joseph is brought before Pharaoh, could be considered coincidence, could be considered chance, accidental, or happenstance. It was by chance that Joseph was sold to slave traders going to Egypt. He could have been sold to slave traders going anywhere. It was just chance. It was a coincidence that Joseph was in prison with the chief cupbearer. Coincidental. It was bad luck that the cupbearer forgot Joseph for 2 years. Bad luck. It was happenstance that Pharaoh was troubled by a dream. But that is not what our passage would have you think. That's not what the Bible would have you to understand or to believe, but rather this. It was God. It was God. God was present. God was at work. God was active in all of the events, in all of the occurrences, in all of the happenings leading up to this very moment. Even in the suffering, even in the darkness, even in the pit, God was at work directing and guiding and leading, even using the wicked deeds of Joseph's brothers for his plan, for his purpose, for good. Even using the sinful actions of Potiphar's wife for his plan, for his purpose, for good. In other words, there are no coincidences, no accidents. Life is not simply left to chance. Life is not left to happenstance. But it's the Lord. It's the creator of heaven and earth. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is providence. Providence. Providence is the doctrine. Providence is the truth that God upholds his creation, that God governs his creation, that God cares for his creation, especially his people. Especially his people. Now, this was true in Joseph's day, and we see that lived out. And it's also true today. It is true today, true for this crazy world we live in today, that God is active. He is active in the world, that God is working, that God is guiding, that God is directing, and that he is doing so through kings and presidents and prime ministers and dictators and governors and nations and states and legislatures and courts and mayors and city councils. That he is guiding and directing and working through decisions and actions and laws and tariffs and trades and even tweets all over the world, all the time. God is governing. God is working his purpose out, working his plans out. Even through, as difficult as this sounds, as challenging as this sounds, that he is working his plan and his purpose out, even through injustice and oppression and violence and suffering, even through that. God works through them to carry out his purpose. He works through them to carry out his plan. Not that he is the cause. He's not the cause. The cause lie in the decisions and actions of those who carry such out. Nor is he pleased with it. God is never pleased with sin or wickedness. But God still works his plan through it, just like he did in Joseph's life. God governs creation. That's providence. And as much as we want to, we want to see it. We want to know, but we're not always able to see it. We're not always able to understand what God is doing in the world around us. But he knows. His perspective is eternal. His perspective is infinite. Ours is finite. Ours is limited. But the Father especially governs the life of his people. His church, you, out of his great love for you, you are the Father's treasure. You are the Father's prized possession. You are of infinite value and worth to the Father. And how do we know this? How do we know that this is true? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus. Because God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who governs all things, took on flesh and became a man in Jesus. For you. He suffered oppression. He suffered violence. He suffered injustice. He suffered death for you, and God used it for his purpose, for his plan, to save you, to give you life, to take away your sin, to make you his child, his son, his daughter, to be part of his family, the church. And as the Father's own, as a child of the Father, as his treasure, you are in his hands forevermore. Forevermore. Just like Joseph. And there are no coincidences in your life. There are no accidents in your life, no chance, no happenstance. Rather, your Heavenly Father has you. He's got you. And this is what the Apostle Paul has to say about God's care for you, his providential care for you. Our New Testament reading from Romans, verse 28. Listen to verse 28 again from Romans. Paul writes, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." If you love God, all things work together for good. For you, in your life. If you are called according to his purpose, all things work together for good. For you, in your life. So how do you know? How do you know that you are called according to his purpose? How do you know that? Do you love God? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? If you answer yes to those questions, then you are called. God has called you to faith, called you to love, called you to be his own, called you according to his purpose. And all things in life work together for good. Do you hear that? All things in life work together for good. And this includes your suffering. It includes your suffering. It includes your pain. It includes your struggles. It includes tragedy. It includes failure. It includes all of that. God uses it for good. So what is good? Now, I'm not a mind reader, but it's probably not the very first thing you think of. Good. What is good? Now, often we think of it in terms of the temporal, in terms of the here and now. Often when we think of good for our lives, we think maybe of health or wealth or notoriety or success. And as good as they are, and they are blessings, they're fleeting, they're passing, they're ephemeral. God may bless you with those, and those are good, but for your good, God may draw you closer to himself. For your good, God may increase your faith, increase your desire for holiness in your life, give you a deeper desire to serve him, transform your heart, show you Jesus even more clearly. Those are all eternal goods. Now, here's the challenge with providence. We can only see providence looking backwards in our life. We usually only recognize God's hand at work when we look back on the events in our life, when we look back on how situations in our life unfolded. Sometimes it's difficult to see God when we're struggling or when we're suffering or when we're failing or when we're in a pit, just like Joseph was. But he's there. He's active. He's working for your good. Believe it. Believe it, church. Believe it. Rest in it. Cling to it. And remember Joseph, a slave in prison, But God was at work. God was active, even in the dreams of the king. God was active there for good, for the good of Joseph, for the good of his people. That's providence. Now, back to our story. Joseph was called before Pharaoh. He was brought up out of the pit, and he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. And through these dreams, God showed Pharaoh the future. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of famine. A famine that reached all the way into the land of Canaan, all the way to the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way to Joseph's home and family. And God would use Pharaoh. And God would use Joseph to save his people, to save them from famine, to save them from starvation. That's providence. The Father at work in the life of Joseph. The Father at work in your life. And the Father at work in the life of his people, the church. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are active and working in our lives no matter where we are at. Even when we can't see it or feel it, you are there working and working all things for good. For we love you, O Lord. And we thank you that in Jesus we are called according to your purpose. Father, help us to cling to this truth. Help us to know day by day that we are in your hands, your sovereign hands, your loving hands. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.